Tonight in the book of Revelation chapter 21, we got down through verse 9 the other night, and one of the things we have spoken about is this new Jerusalem that is coming down one of these days out of heaven. I thought the other night as we left and awakened in the night, and I thought about this, I made a comment about that I think that a lot of people fail to realize and fail to understand where the eternal heaven is going to be one of these days. Now, I don't know if you were like myself when I was growing up. I'm confident probably that the ministers as I was growing up perhaps preached on that, but since there are so many that do not want to delve into the book of Revelation and to really grasp the meaning and the understanding of it, and because there are different interpretations and different views that men have taken down through the years in church history and beyond, I think many times they sidetrack this book because for fear of not understanding it, for fear of not really, grasping the meaning. And I think that many of us, having grown up in churches all of our life, if you fully understood when you were back long before we've been studying the book of Revelation, how many of you just thought and assumed heaven would always be up there? I did. Yeah, look, it's most everyone in here. And whenever you read the book of Revelation and study the book of Revelation, there's no question of doubt where it's going to be one of these days. In chapter 21 of the book of Revelation in verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And once again, the number seven. Seven is the biblical numerology of perfection. And notice this seventh last plagues came and spoke with me, one of these angels, one of these seven, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Now, let's once again look at the bride of Christ. You know, the bride of Christ is referring to everyone who has been saved since the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to dwell among us. In fact, Jesus told those disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until the promise comes, and the promise is the Holy Spirit, Christ living in us, God living in us. And so the bride of Christ, Christ is the bridegroom, the bride is the church. And that's why it speaks about blessed are those that are called to the marriage supper, or not the marriage supper, but the marriage supper of the Lamb, because there will be those that will be there that are not the bride of Christ. They are saved just as we are, but they're the Old Testament saints. And then those during the tribulation, those people that are saved during the tribulation, they're not the bride. It's the church that's the bride of Christ, those that have been saved this past 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost. Now, in verse 9, it speaks about these seven angels. They had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And one of them said to John, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." The Lamb, of course, is Christ. And verse 10, John is going to tell us about this situation. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Okay, let's get the picture. Once again, Christ and his church and the angels are coming back to this earth. Stop all of the battle at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. And it will be during that period of time, right there, when Christ slays and with the word of his mouth, and that battle is over. And then he will first of all take the Antichrist and the false prophet who has led up the one world religion under the Antichrist, and those two will be the first two that are cast into the eternal lake of fire and brimstone forever. After that, if you will remember, he is going to raise the Old Testament saints. He is going to raise the tribulation saints. And then we talked about those extra days that Daniel speaks about, 30 and then 45, these 75 extra days that will take care of a culmination of a lot of things, that to get rid of the abomination of desolation in the temple, to separate the lost from the saved, the sheep from the goats, as Matthew chapter 24 speaks about. He will inaugurate what is going to be the 1,000-year reign. We will be given responsibilities during that 1,000-year reign of time. All of whatever the carnage and all of that that takes place there at the end. And so those extra days is that interlude before we go into the tribulation. The marriage supper of the Lamb, for those who interpret it, that the marriage supper will be down here, because those Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, are the invited guests to the wedding supper. It may also inaugurate all of whatever the cleanup and all of the things of the machinery and all of the weaponry. And I believe Hal Lindsey brings that up in one of his books about for the blood to flow up to the bridle, bits of the horses from this great battle field of 200 miles long and 100 miles wide, that it will take a long time to do away with all of this machinery. And I could not help but think the other day on one of the news media on the internet, it was showing all of the military equipment that we left behind in Afghanistan, all of the many tanks that are out there and Humvees and all of those things. It was a phenomenal display of all of this military equipment that you and I and all of the taxpayers of America have paid for. And that's only one war. You just think about all the wars of all the ages and what it cost for war. And so you can see how that all of these things are going to be taken care of in those last 75 days that Daniel speaks about. Now, notice in verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city." Now, that holy city called Jerusalem, that's going to come down out of heaven from God at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, at the end of the 1,000 years, at the end of the great white throne judgment for all of the lost dead. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that holy city that Jesus has gone to prepare for us for the past 2,000 years, that holy city is going to come down and rest upon this new earth that God is going to create one of these days, as I understand the scripture. And then verse 11, he speaks about this holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Notice having the glory of God, having the glory of God. Notice her brilliance. This city was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It'd be like a crystal, like a diamond that is just crystal clear that you can see all the way through it. Now, notice he says it had a great and high wall with 12 gates. Those 12 gates are going to be for we're going to see the 12 foundations. We're going to see the 12 gates. The gates are going to be representative of these 12 tribes of Israel. And Mark Hitchcock says in his study on this, he said, "I believe this heavenly city will come down and rest on the new earth and serve as the capital city of heaven and the new earth. The new Jerusalem will be the capital of the eternal state. It will be the metropolis of eternity. The fact that this city is mentioned in conjunction with the new earth and that the city has huge foundation stones seems to suggest that it will rest on the new earth, as he points to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. He says, what will this capital city of eternity be like? What will be there? And he says, Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 describes this indescribable, indestructible city. Now, the glory of God is going to be the main feature of this city. It's described here in terms of light. It's described here in terms of precious stones and gold polished to mirror brilliance. The celestial skyline dazzles as the light of God shines on the beauty of the city. And the glory of God will be overpowering. The glory of God will be overwhelming. And notice this city. We're going to see how this city is built. And so he speaks in verse 12. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. And then notice he says, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Now, he speaks about on these gates. These gates are going to be one solid pearl, each gate. And you know how a pearl is made. Any of you ever read about it? How that a grain of sand gets in the shell and it creates that fluid to be excreted, and then over a period of time, a pearl is formed. And so this is going to be an amazing, amazing picture. These 12 gates that are opened up into that city, when I look at this sanctuary and I see these doors and those and all of those back there and here and there and over there, this holy city, where your loved ones are in the presence of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He speaks about that mansion in the heavens. A lot of people like that old song, Build My Cabin in the Corner of Glory Land. Well, folks, let me tell you, whoever the songwriter was, he obviously didn't read the Bible. It's not going to be a cabin. Let me tell you, as one old preacher I heard years ago say, he said, I had a cabin while I'm down here. I'm expecting a mansion when I get up there. And I think it's interesting that Jesus himself, whose father was a carpenter, and Jesus grew up in a carpenter shop, and Jesus said, I'm going to prepare you a mansion in the heavens. And that's what this is all speaking about here. And there are 12 gates into that city, and these gates will never be closed. But each gate is one solid pearl. And it's to remind you and me that Christ is the pearl of great price, of what it cost, just as it cost that pearl to be formed, is that Christ paid the penalty for our sins. He is the pearl of great price. Now notice it says the wall surrounding the city. Now this city is 1,500 miles a cube. It's a cube. It's a square. There's an old song in Stamp Baxter songbooks called In That Bright City, that holy bright city that John saw coming down. And in this city, that song says, a city built four square. Now, I've read several Bible scholar prophecy interpreters, and some think it's going to be like a pyramid. Well, the Bible plainly tells us that it's a square. It's going to be a cube. The Bible says it's going to be 1,500 miles, and we'll see that. Notice it says in verse 13, there were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west, and 3 times 4 is 12, and those gates will be for the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Verse 14 says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You know who's not going to be on one of those stones? Judas Iscariot. He will not be on one of those stones. Matthias took his place. And so the stones that are part of that holy city that's going to rest on this new earth, those stones, those 12 precious stones, are going to be, have the names of the 12 apostles of Christ. And this city is 1,500 miles tall. It's 1,500 miles wide. It's 1,500 miles deep. And so it's a perfect cube. And the interesting thing that I want to go back to and say about these 12 gates, the gates of pearl, which these gates are never closed. They're going to be open access for all of God's people to come and go. Now, when I think about the names of the tribes of Israel, these 12 sons of Jacob, did you ever realize that those sons were not perfect people? They were devious. They were sinful men. They even sold their own brother Joseph into slavery, even though they had the thought of killing him, before one of them stepped forward and said, let's don't do that. And then they saw a band of Ishmaelites coming, and so they decided they'd make some money off of him. These sons, they lied to their aging father. I mean, with all of the scandalous things those 12 sons did, right here in the book of Revelation, we're told, it just shows to you and to me the amazing, incredible grace of Almighty God, that there's absolutely nothing that God cannot and will not forgive if a sinner is repentant and wants to be saved, that God can forgive any sin except the sin of rejection, the sin against the Holy Spirit, the blasphemy of the Spirit in rejecting Christ. But I want you to know, when you think about the walls of this city, and you think about all those sons of Jacob, in fact, in Genesis chapter 38 is one of the most sordid chapters in all of the Bible. And then chapter 39, where old father Israel, Jacob, gathers those sons around, and he gives to each one of them the things that he wants to say in his final moments of living. And I want you to know, when I think about these gates of these apostles, and I think about those apostles, you just think about them. You think about those sons of Israel. You think about how that these foundation stones that have these 12 apostles' name on them. And you think about each one of those apostles. I mean, what they do that day at the cross, day after tomorrow, we call Good Friday. People have always said, why on earth would we call Friday a Good Friday when Christ was crucified on that day? Well, let me tell you, it's because it was Good Friday because redemption. Redemption, the blood of Christ, would free the soul of man to be reconciled to a holy God. And that's why it's referred to as Good Friday. It's because it gave you and me the shed blood of Christ to pay a sin debt Christ didn't owe, a sin debt that you and I owed that we could never have paid. At the end of the thousand-year reign, when the great white throne takes place, some think that that throne is going to be suspended between heaven and earth, and before the new heaven and the new earth, where the judge sits on the throne and opens the books of deeds, the books of works that the lost thought that because of all of the things they had done throughout the years, great philanthropists, people with names on buildings, people who gave and had their names out there before the world, but yet rejected Christ. Let me tell you, there was nothing that any of them could do in their works or deeds that would ever merit them the grace of being in heaven. You see, they rejected that in the great white throne judgment. All of the lost of all of the ages will be judged from the books because their name was not written in the book, the Lamb's book of life. And if you can only imagine here in verse 14, these apostles, I mean, goodness gracious, think about them. I mean, Judas betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. The Bible says he went out and hanged himself. He committed suicide. No wonder to do what he did to the precious Lamb of God. There was Peter. Peter who said, Lord, I'll go with you to your death. Jesus, and I'm just throwing this out here in everyday vernacular, but I can just hear Jesus say, hold on there, Peter. Don't speak too quick. You've always had your foot in your mouth. And he said, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. As Peter wandered to Caiaphas and Annas, or close to where the high priests were, where Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken off there to follow from a distance for fear, and he was recognized as being a follower of Jesus, and Peter denied, and on that third denial, let me tell you, Peter wept bitterly, knowing he had denied Christ. When you think about all of those disciples. And after all, Peter, James, and John were in the inner circle of Christ. And let me tell you, when I think about that those foundation stones of this great eternal New Jerusalem that's going to come down one of these days, let me tell you, it amazes me that grace so amazing, God's grace, grace so amazing. I'll be walking down the hall and I'll hear Sue be playing that song of Gene Bartlett's that we used to sing at Falls Creek, grace so amazing and grace undeserved. Let me tell you, it just goes to show you here that Jesus looked with great love upon those 12 apostles that were mere human beings like you and me. They had their faults. They had their failures. They were flesh, blood, and bone. They had inherited the sin nature just like every human being that is born into the world that you and I live in. And yet God's grace covered them. And they will be a reminder to you and to me, those foundational stones, those 12 on which this holy city, New Jerusalem, is going to set on one of these days. And when you think about those gates, when you and I go in and out of those gates and wherever God puts us in the world, that, you know, I think that the world, that the new world that He's going to create, there'll be people, I think, all over the world. I don't think that everybody will just live in the city of Jerusalem, but I think we'll be able to come and go, and these gates will never be closed, and God's people will come and flow in and out of those gates one of these days. But when you think about those 12 sons of Israel and all of their devious deeds and lying that they did, and all of the other sordid deeds, and there in Genesis 38, go back and read the story. It's pretty graphic. But I want you to know, it gives me pause to know that there is not a sin that God's grace, God's blood cannot cover. And let me tell you, people that are missing teaching and preaching from the book of Revelation, they have done a sore deed, as far as I'm concerned, to their congregants throughout the years to not tell the story. Because it's very plain in chapter 1, he that reads, blessed is he that reads and hears. The Bible tells us there in Revelation chapter 1. And whenever you think about how this is going to be on this holy city that's coming down out of heaven, it certainly shows witness to God's amazing grace. Now, these 12 foundation stones reveal the permanence of this city, Hebrews 11:10. These are inlaid with 12 precious gems, jasper meaning the diamond, a sapphire meaning a deep blue, an agate green, an emerald green, an onyx layered stone of red, carnelian blood red, chrysolite, golden yellow, beryl, sea green, topaz, greenish gold or yellow, chrysoprase, gold green, jacinth, violet, and amethyst, purple quartz. Can you only imagine what that city is going to look like one of these days? The 12 foundation stones as they bear these 12 apostles' names, and then the 12 gates that will bear the sons of Israel's name. Let me tell you, on these, this new Jerusalem is going to be for all of God's people, for Israel and the church. Notice, if you will, in verse 15, the one who spoke with me, John said, now he's speaking about one of those seven last angels. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And notice he says, the city is laid out as a square. that's why I don't get where some of these guys think it's going to be a pyramid. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles, its length and width and height are equal. And it says, notice, he measured its wall, 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Now, Hitchcock says in his book, the wall surrounding this city is 216 feet thick. The wall, 216 feet thick, 1,500 miles high. It's made of jasper, which could refer to a diamond or a gem that looks like ice. The gigantic looks like a shimmering sheet of ice, if you can only imagine that. And he says in verse 18, the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was caught up into that third heaven? Do you remember what Paul said? Paul said it was so indescribable. He said there weren't any words to describe that. That's why the songwriter penned that song, I Can Only Imagine. But when Paul said, I was caught up there, remember the Greeks, the Romans, they all referred to three heavens out there. First heaven, the birds fly and the butterflies and the gnats and the mosquitoes and the June bugs and the slitter bugs, whatever those are. I just made that one up to see if you're awake. But in that first heaven, that's what that is. That second heaven, it's the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the Milky Ways that are out there. And let me tell you, it is phenomenal when you pull up and read on NASA's web page about the planetary heavens out there. They could never, not with the Hubble telescope, nor with the new James Webb telescope, which is much more magnification way beyond the Hubble telescope, they will never be able to plumb but a speck of God's incredible world that he's built out there. And then that third heaven, Jack Van Impe used to tell that it's at least 187 trillion billion miles and beyond where God resides. When Paul was caught up into that third heaven, Paul said that eye has not seen. He said ear has not heard. He said neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Can you only imagine one of these days? Verse 17, we read about the walls. Verse 19, the foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. I just read about a bunch of those a minute ago. The first foundation stone was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. The 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. I don't know if those are Mikimoto or not. But for those of you that know about Mikimoto pearls, those are expensive pearls. How does the preacher know? I don't know. I don't wear them. But I have read about them. But let me tell you, I can tell you they'll be of the finest that has ever been created in all the world. And notice, and the street of the city was pure gold. We seem to call streets. This says the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Can you only imagine? I mean, visualize in your mind for a minute. The great white throne is over. There's a new heaven, a new earth. This holy city's coming down to rest. It's on these foundational stones of these 12 apostles. And this city, 1,500 miles tall, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep. It's translucent. It's shimmering like ice that you can see all the way through. Gates, 12 gates, one single pearl in each gate. All of these incredible precious stones that God has created. Can you imagine the brilliance, the magnificence of this eternal city? Notice verse 22. John said, I saw no temple in it. Now, we've been studying a lot about temples. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was where God met with these people in the Holy of Holies. And then later, Solomon built the temple. And then Ezra and Nehemiah, they rebuilt some of that after it was destroyed. And then Herod comes along and Herod rebuilds a magnificent temple. And when that temple was desecrated and destroyed in AD 70, there has not been a temple for the Jewish people to worship in since that day. Now you may go, well, where do people worship? Well, of course, the Jews have their synagogues, but it's not the temple of which they are desiring to have and to build. Where do they worship over there in the Holy Land tonight? They can go to the Western Wall, but they can't go up on the Mount where the Dome of the Rock is, where the Muslims worship, the Islamic faith. And you might say, well, where did all of that originate from? Well, you'll remember Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael. Remember those sons? Ishmael was born out of Hagar, the handmaid of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Remember how they got ahead of God? Well, Isaac is the promised son through which the Messiah would come. The Islamic faith comes out of Ishmael's line. And so you can understand, since Genesis, why there's so much turmoil between the Jews and all of the Arabs and all of that lineage of people. And they've been basically fighting ever since the book of Genesis. And it all started over there. Remember, God even spoke to Hagar and her son. You know, and she thought they were going to die of thirst, but God said he would bless them. Now, while I don't understand all of the intricacies of all of that, I just know what the scripture said about it. And so, when you imagine one of these days, this eternal city. Verse 22, I saw no temple in it. In this final new heaven and new earth and this holy city, notice, will not have a temple in it. Verse 22 says, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. God will dwell with his people. And we will dwell with him. Verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. You know, we sing the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin, but the light of the world is who? Jesus. The light of the world is Jesus. And let me tell you, in this holy city, there'll be no need for that because Jesus will dwell and be the light. Notice verse 24. The nations, plural, will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Now, God will have his administration of all of this in this new earth one of these days. In the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. Won't have to worry about security guards. We won't have to worry about drive-by shootings, will we? Notice it says, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, I want you to notice here something that I think is important about, let me tell you, there's absolutely will be no sin in that city. The Bible is clear about who's going to be in heaven. Let me just read over a little bit of it. Let me tell you, cowards that are ashamed of Christ are not going to be there. Matthew 10:33. Unbelievers, those who rejected Christ, they won't be there. The corrupt, those who live impure and polluted lives. Folks, tonight I want to say something right here that I think is really important. As you know, I'm not one of the preachers of the world that stands in the pulpit and pulls political sides. I'm not going to do that. I learned a long time ago that isn't very wise, or it's not very wise on my part. God gives people a choice, and people choose their politics. People choose their religion, and that's where I'm leaving it. But regardless of whether it's the Republicans or the Democrats or the Independents or whomever, let me tell you, people that are corrupt, God has it all down. Don't ever think he doesn't. It's all written down, and he knows who they are. The Bible is very explicit. I think there are good politicians in all parties. I think there are bad politicians in all parties. I think there are good school teachers. I think there are bad school teachers. I think there are good doctors. I think there are bad doctors. I think in every area of life, there's the good and the bad and the ugly. And I'm ugly. No, I'm just joking. Well, maybe I am. Maybe you think so. Anyway, I got rebaptized with Gene a while ago. Well, folks, let me tell you, the corrupt are not going to be in heaven. The murderers, those who practice murder, a person who commits murder can be saved by God's grace. King David in the Bible is a perfect example of that. Let me tell you, when I think about the John Wayne Gacy's of this world and the Jeffrey Dahmers of this world and all of those serial killers of this world, it staggers my imagination to know that if they, in truth and sincerity, reached out and asked for forgiveness, God's grace would cover it, and God's grace would forgive them. But I want you to know, those who practice murder, Let me tell you, they're not going to be in heaven one of these days. The immoral, the lifestyles of sexual sins outside the bonds of monogamous heterosexual marriage, I believe, according to the Bible. Those who practice witchcraft and delve into the occult practices. Idol worshipers, those who submit to some created thing in order to receive from it what only God can give. You see, an idol is not just a graven image, but it's anything that absorbs our heart and takes preeminence and first place over Christ. And I don't mind to tell you, it bothers me that in the world that you and I live in, that people worship a lot of things. I don't know if they're aware that they're worshiping it or not, but they do. They worship those things. Let me tell you, I'll tell you how important our material possessions are. Go to some of these towns that have had tornadoes. Go to some of these towns where there have been earthquakes. Go where there have been tsunamis in the world and ask them, did those material possessions they've lost, how important are they now? Let me tell you, every day, the clothes we wear, the houses we live in, the cars we drive, the furnishings, whatever we may have, let me tell you, it's all a gift of God. Never take it for granted. It can be gone in a moment's time, a breath of time. In fact, it's all, according to the Bible, it's all going to burn up one of these days. So don't hold on to it too long, idol worshipers. And the Bible says that a greedy person is an idolater. Liars who habitually deceive and mislead others. Who habitually deceive and mislead others. Now, I know I've had people say to me many times down through years, Pastor, well, all of us have lied. Well, I'm thankful God's grace has covered mine. What about yours? Aren't you thankful that whenever He buried your sins on Calvary under the blood, that your past is covered, your present is covered, your future is covered. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you thankful for that? Let me tell you, people that don't understand that just do not understand and grasp the grace of God when He said on the cross on that Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock, when the world had turned to darkness from 12 to 3 in the afternoon, and Jesus said the word, te telestai, meaning it is finished. It's done. He did it once for all. He's not coming back to do it again, folks. And that's why I know you can't be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. A few moments ago, we didn't get Gene's head all the way under. But Gene, God bless your heart. I know Jesus knew and Jesus understood. We were doing our best just to hang in there, weren't we? Folks, let me tell you, this world is rocking and reeling on the brinks of eternity. And let me tell you, I would never close my eyes if I were in their position without bowing my head and falling on my knees and repenting of my sins and putting my faith and trust in Almighty God. Let me tell you, if it were possible. But the Bible says it's not possible. Let me tell you, Christ isn't going to come back down here. He came once. And all of the agony and all of the grief and the sorrow and the denials and the betrayals. And I want you to know, He's not going to do it again. He said, it is finished. And folks, let me tell you, when I got saved on March the 24th, 1963, 12 years old, and I went through the baptismal waters on Mother's Day. Mother's Day is always special to me because I remember that. In my little country church, we didn't have a baptistry, so we waited till we got a batch up. And then we came and we borrowed Patterson Avenue Baptist Church in Comanche, the old building they once had. And I'll never forget that day as long as I live. Gene, I was standing as a 12-year-old in that baptistry, and before I was baptized, the song that was being sung that day, "Oh Happy Day, That Fixed My Choice on Thee, My Savior and My God." I've never forgotten that in all of these many years. And that's why it's been such a joy to me to see all of these adults that we have baptized in the last few weeks on Sunday night and Wednesday night that have come to say, you know, I just don't believe I was ever saved. As Karen King said to me the other day, "Pastor, you always say, be sure that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you've asked Jesus into your heart." You see, that's all that really matters. Ken, do you remember when Evie used to sing? She sang a song called "Live for Jesus, That's All That Matters." And folks, let me tell you, that is truly all that matters. And those who want to live in this eternal state of perfect perfection one of these days has to be born again. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because he was afraid. He was on the Sanhedrin Council, the highest court of the day for the Judaism. Be like our 9 Supreme Court justices. He and Joseph of Arimathea both were on the Sanhedrin Council, some 70 of them. And both of them followed Jesus secretly. But I want you to know, after the crucifixion, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came out to let the world know whose side they were on. Let me tell you, when I think about what Revelation says about these precious 12 stones on which that 1,500-mile square city is going to set one of these days on this new earth that God is going to create. When I think about at the cross that day, they all left. John stayed. They flew as fast as they could, as fast as their little feet could carry them, to the upper room, locked themselves in, scared half to death. John stayed. And Jesus gave those final words before he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Before he said that, before he gave up the ghost and died, he looked at his mother Mary and he looked at John and he said, "John, behold your mother." I read just this past week that John took care of Mary in his home the rest of her life. When I think about this New Jerusalem that's going to set on foundational stones of those critters that ran and fled that day, boy, it makes me feel better. What about you? Amen. God bless you for being here tonight. We'll pick up in our final chapter of Revelation on Sunday night, and we'll see if we finish it or how far we get. Jim, verse 24, "The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." Jim, the only thing that I've read about that is in the new heaven and the new earth, that there are going to be people all over the world. I've read that from some of these writers, and I suppose as they would come to Jerusalem as well as the kings that will reside in that area, that they will, it says, walk by its light. In other words, that city will be so translucent, there will be no need of the sun, the moon, because there will be no night there, and Jesus, his glory, will be the light. That's the way I understand it. The way I understand it, that all of the peoples of the world at the end of the millennial reign, once those that have been born during that time have chosen whether they're going to follow Christ or Satan, and then after this new heaven and new earth, the way I, what I have read from many of these writers, and I don't know if it's just based upon maybe that verse or if it's supposition, but what I've read, that they think the earth will be repopulated with the peoples of the world that are alive at that time. I don't know if that answers the question. We will live in the city of Jerusalem in Israel, won't we? Yeah, there are various speculations on that, but the way I understand, let me see if this makes sense. If that holy city, New Jerusalem, is not going to come down until at the end, after the millennium and the new heaven and new earth, then we're sure not going to come back in the second coming and then go back up. So we would have to live down here, I would assume, in the Holy Land area, Jerusalem and thereabout. That would be my take on it, Jim. That may not be correct, but I don't know how it would be any other way, because the holy city, New Jerusalem, this 1,500-mile square, brilliant city, is going to come down, as I understand, here at the end. Okay? Now, in Hitchcock's and several of those, none of them ever addressed that I saw. But my own observation, based upon what I understand about it coming down at the end, resting on this new earth, that we, during that period of the millennium, since we're coming back to the Holy Land, and since Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron, because there will be people living in that time, born during those days, but Satan will be bound, so sin will not be like you and I would see it in the world today, because Christ will be ruling and reigning and it will be restrained. And I would assume that we will be living in, since he's coming back to Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation, I've never read where he's going to take us back up into the air. So to me, I would have to probably disagree with Jack Van Impe on that. Now, he's far more schooled in it than I in his many, many studies, but that really wouldn't make a lot of sense to me based on when the holy city comes down. Because we're coming with Christ in the second coming, right? So if we're coming with Christ in the second coming, the holy city isn't coming then. Well, I think you're correct as far as getting there wouldn't be the problem. There are a few that speak about a suspension up there between the first and second heavens, but I don't know, Jim. My take on that is that is not spelled out definitively here, and that's where I just kind of leave it where it is. But those are good questions. Thank you for that. I really appreciate Jimmy. Jimmy's been a great student of Bible prophecy, and Jim, I appreciate all your studies, and I appreciate your contributions and comments, and I really, really do. Few people are great Bible students of Bible prophecy, and I appreciate your many, many studies. Well, and you know, rightfully so, there's a great argument for that. I agree. In fact, Jim, to be honest with you, when I was younger growing up, I always had that question, but I never had anyone to explain, because I would say, well, if Jesus died on Friday and they didn't get him into the tomb before by sundown, which began the Sabbath, then how do you come up with the 3 days? So I get where you're coming from. I've always struggled with that in my own personal being, but I know according to Jewish calendars what do we have? The Julian calendar, the Gregorian calendar, and different ones calculate that. But I understand where you're coming from. I don't have a problem with that myself. But traditionally, and tradition's not always right. Unfortunately, mankind does traditions that sometimes are erroneous, and in their erroneousity, if there is such a term. If there's not, would y'all send that into Webster so they can coin that for the next printing of the Merriam-Webster's dictionary? Jim, thank you for that, though, because that is important. One of the reasons that I've not really gotten into that in discussion is because I know the volleying back and forth among theologians on that, and I'm just going to leave it to the Lord. I know he died. I know he was crucified. I know he was buried, and I know he rose the third day, and that's what I'm banking on. Amen. All right. God bless you guys for being here tonight, and I appreciate Jim. I appreciate you, buddy. Jim keeps me on my toes. And he keeps me thinking all the time. And so thank you, Jim. I love you and appreciate your scholarship. Would you stand as we pray together tonight? And we're a few minutes over, but you've been such a good student body tonight. We're going to just pray and let you go home, all right? God bless you. Father, thank you for this good time we've had tonight to study. And I pray you would continue to bless us in the days and the weeks and the months ahead that we have. And Father, even in situations here in the Bible that of what we aren't clear on and don't fully comprehend or understand, and even though there's lots of speculation and lots of various interpretations, and Father, we just have to lean on the veracity to know that the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth, that you have it all planned out long before any of us ever were. And Father, we thank you. And as we look forward to Easter Sunday, I pray that we will invite our family and our friends to come and be a part of this wonderful day of the resurrected Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here tonight. Turn around and greet somebody, would you?